As always, it is my joy, and I am honored to stand before you all, to stand before the assembly of thy saints, of the Lord's saints, to worship his name in spirit and in truth. To our friends who have yet to put on Christ in baptism, we welcome you. We thank you for being here with us this morning. And any questions you may have, please have the confidence to ask them. We would love to engage in that Bible conversation. But it is our assurance that our answers will not be from man's opinion, but from God's word. Again, thank you to everyone who is here, and to our brother Leon, who is with us this morning from the 9th and Main congregation. We ask him to take our warm greetings and our warm embraces to the brethren out there from their beloved sister congregation out here in San Antonio. If you will please bow with me. Precious Father and our beloved God, we humbly bow before thy holy feet, acknowledging that you are God, acknowledging that you and you alone, Father, are our creator and our provider. We thank you for always being there for us, even, Father, when we have taken you for granted. But we also ask for the forgiveness when we have taken you for granted. When we have taken your grace for granted, Father, forgive us. Please, Lord, allow us to learn from our faults and our stumbles so that we may always continue to perfect our holiness before thy sight. Father, as we delve into thy holy word and the book of Deuteronomy yet again to see, Father, how it is that there is great profit in being pious, please allow us to put our minds, Father, on focus, to focus on your word, that whatever woes from this world, whatever troubles, whatever worries, Father, that we may find the strength to pause them for a moment, so that we may sit at thy feet, and that we may listen to thy word exactly as you have given it to us. Be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to teach thy word as you have meant it for it to be taught. But Father, above all, grant me the boldness so that I may be obedient to thy word, and that my life and my conduct may always, Father, speak louder than my words. We ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a strange world where, unfortunately, its eccentricities, its oddities are not new. We live in a world where obedience is become a term that is negative, where the word obey is seen as an infringement to my liberty, where the word submission and subordination are viewed as terms that stir within me rebelliousness and the right to fight for my freedom. But the reality is that if we pay close attention to those who view the word obey from that perspective, in that light, well, those of those rebellious nature and those with that rebellious mindset, what in actuality they want is anarchy. They may not know that what they want is anarchy, but a world without laws, a world without rules, a world without commandments is a world without order. And a world without order, well, is a world that is living in chaos. You see, we hear the word control. And again, we have bought into the media's perspective of it. We have bought into what Hollywood tries to present because they need to sell more movie tickets. We buy into the idea that to be controlled is evil. To be controlled is wrong. And to a certain extent, from a different vantage point, it is true that to be enslaved is evil. To be obligated and forced, violating my free will. Indeed, in that perspective, from that vantage point, it is without a doubt wrong. But yet control is necessary. Take, for example, the lights that we are now enjoying. This electricity that you and I are able to control in order for us to be able to see and read from our Bibles. Take about all the things in our vehicles. When we turn them on, there has to be a control. That key is the thing that controls the engine when I turn it. And when that engine does not turn, then I know that there is something out of control in my vehicle. But I don't get angry at my vehicle because it chooses not to be controlled by me. But rather, I expect it to obey my command. I expect it to follow what it was designed for. And the moment it no longer serves the purpose for which I purchased it, I'm immediately wanting to replace it with another one. Why is it that when we think about in terms of things that we use or how we live our lives, we don't see that those things that we are serving our purpose, there is obedience found in them? An animal that is being domesticated has to obey the command, sit, lay down, or give me your paw. And when they do, usually the way we refer to them is in endearing terms, and we'll even reward them with treats. You see, brethren, piety has its profits. To be pious means to be obedient. It means that we acknowledge the authority of our God, and we see the blessings that are found in this acknowledgement. There in Revelation chapter 22, if you notice the seventh blessing found in verse 14, we see that those who are blessed are those who are pious. Those who are blessed are those who are deemed pious because of their obedient conduct. You see, they chose from their own free will to obey the commandments of God. They were not obligated to. They were not forced. It was not forced upon them, for our God invites us to obey him. And as we've already established, the book of Deuteronomy is the book of obedience. We turn to chapter 4 of the book of obedience, or the book of Deuteronomy, and this morning we will be taking our thoughts from this chapter to see some of the prophets, and I don't mean prophets as the one speaking, but rather benefits, blessings that we can gain when we obey and subordinate to the commandments of God. You see, remember that in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the second generation that came out of Egypt. He is speaking to this generation that is all grown up. He is speaking to some who perhaps were not even born when those 10 wicked spies were punished and cost the children of Israel their entry into the promised land. And therefore, Moses has already gone in chapters 1 through 3 through a very effective lesson of history of how they were finding themselves in a land walking around in circles for 40 years. But here, as he begins to conclude his first sermon, if you will, or his first discourse of the four that we find in this book, in chapter 4, Moses gives us and provides for the children of Israel, which applies to us today too, reasons why we should want to listen to the commandments that God has given us. Read with me verse 1 through verse 4 to see the first point. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 4 reads, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, which the Lord God of your fathers is given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." There is life in piety. There is life in piety. Pay attention to the fact that verse 4, Moses refers to those who perhaps were younger than 20. He is referring to those who, as we see, Moses is reminding them of what we today would know referenced as Numbers chapter 25. He is referring to that time when the women of Moab came, and under the direction of Balaam, he convinced Balak, the king of the Moabites, to send these women so that they can seduce the men of Israel and have their hearts bow to the gods of the Moabites, Baal Peor. These men who did such a thing, if you remember, one of Moses' nephews, it was his son, Phinehas, who took a javelin and went and executed an Israelite man who decided to openly take a Moabite woman and defy the commandment that Moses was speaking about at that time. You see, during that time, there was a punishment for their sin. In fact, every time Israel complained, every time Israel defied God's commandments, God punished those who were guilty of such sin. We all know the rebellion of Korah, and we all know what happened with Korah and those who followed him. We understand that the Bible says that the ground, or rather the earth, opened and it swallowed them alive whole. We mentioned earlier in our class about those who were bitten by the fiery serpents and how those that they were bitten was because of their complaining and their rebellious, or as the Bible would say, their stiff necks. But you see, here the Bible teaches us that not all were stiff-necked. Not all were disobedient. Not all had fallen short of the commandment of God. Moses speaks to some who held fast to the Lord your God. To be pious means to hold fast to the Lord our God. To be obedient is the same as holding fast to the Lord our God. And the idea, brethren, that is given to us, friends, is that when I hold fast, I do not let go of his hand. When my God tells me, hold on to my hand and do not let go, I do just that. You know, I remember when I was a child, and my mom would we go to the store. The way that my mom could make sure that I would not run away is that she would make me put my hand inside her pocket. She wouldn't let me hold it because she knew that I would slip off because my hand was tiny. So what she would do is she would tell me, put your hand in my pocket and you will not take your hand out of my pocket. You see, if I knew what was good for me, my hand would never leave my mom's pocket, no matter how sweaty and how hot it might get. Because, number one, I did not want to be punished. But number two, I also wanted to be rewarded. You see, I understood that if I was obedient and if I pleased my mother, if it was possible within her means, then maybe, just maybe, I can ask for a treat. And my mother would be willing, if possible, to give me what I had earned through my obedience. But you know one thing that my mother did? She didn't always reward me for being obedient. Because she wanted me to understand that my compliance should not come because I'm expecting something in return. My compliance should come because it is the right thing to do. You see, brethren, there is life in piety. Notice that God here in verse 1 is telling them that if they followed the commandments that he had given to them, if they kept what Moses had taught them to observe, they would indeed go in to possess the land that their fathers had lost. That they indeed were going to receive that promise, but that shouldn't be the reason why they should be obedient. You see, it's no good if they receive the reward only to be short-lived. They wanted to enjoy it. They wanted to be able to take full advantage of it. And God was teaching them that if they trusted him, that if they held fast to him again as they did once before, they would survive and be able to take full advantage of everything that that promise of a land flowing milk and honey was offering to them. You see, brethren, we should follow God's commandments just as they are given to us because they offer us life and life everlasting. It is not just the promise of heaven that we should be in search of, but rather that we can live there for all of eternity. That we can understand that according to Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible teaches me that without holiness, I will not see God. And thus, for this reason, if I cannot see God, well, then that means I will spiritually die forevermore. How many times our children, because they did not obey, found themselves in great harm or in great danger because they chose to defy the orders that were given to them. Do not touch that oven. You're going to burn yourself. What does the rebellious child or defiant child think? I'm the exception to the rule. Fire cannot harm me. And then they learn you're not the exception to the rule. Brethren, if we want to live, and if we want to live everlastingly, then we must understand the profit of piety. If our obedience to God's commandment is not there, then like those who perish at Baal-peor, so shall we. Because our God gives us his commandments, not because he is some narcissist who wants to keep us under control. If that was indeed the nature of our God, he would have never created us with free will. He would have never given us the option of choice. But rather, the fact is that our God has given us his commandments to protect us from ourselves, to preserve our lives, to prolong our life. But we go back now in chapter 4. Notice point number 2. Now we go into verse 5, and we're going to read all the way to verse 8. Number 5, chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? You see, another reason or a second reason why we should obey the commandments of God, why we should choose to live piously, is because we become a guiding light of wisdom. We become a guiding light of wisdom. Notice what God was trying to do with his children. Remember that through the book of Leviticus, the purpose that God tries to make clear there is that his servants, his priests, were going to be a complete opposite and different from all of the pagan religions. That those priests of pagantry, that those priests who were offering wolves' blood sometimes in their burnt sacrifices, his priest would not offer such an unclean animal. That even the way that they were dressed, the color of their cloths, the color of their garments was to be so different that even the color could be recognized by a pagan priest and known to identify, this must be an Israelite that I am witnessing coming toward me. You see, God's long-suffering and God's grace is shown here. Because these pagan priests could not then deny that they had never seen God's people or God's presence among them. Pay attention to the fact that God is telling the children of Israel that they were to be an example to the rest of the world, that they were to stand out from the rest of the world. You see, one of the reasons is because none of the other gods had ever given such specific commandments or rules on how to govern their laws. These pagan priests from the Baals and the Ashtoreths and Moloch and all of them, they were always guessing. They were just assuming what it may please them. One of the reasons why we see Elijah make fun of them in the first book of Kings, chapter 17 and chapter 18, is because of the fact that they were slashing themselves, they were dancing, they were singing, but no rain ever came upon them. Elijah was able to see, you have no idea what your God wants. This is why you have all of these variety of different ways to offer them. Pay attention to idolatry, friends. Pay attention to how idolatry works. Which idol needs which thing? You know, I remember at one time where my sister was cleaning an apartment that she saw this statuette that looked like the Grim Reaper. Little did she know that it was an idol that was supposed to be, quote, the holy death, which always makes me laugh, the separated separation, which is what it means. But one day she came in and she found some coins in it. The next week that she went, she found some mint in it, and then some chocolate, and then some golden chocolate coins. Finally, my sister had to ask her client, why do you always change? Well, it's because I have not yet received what I've been praying to it. So I have to keep figuring out what it is that pleases it so that I can be blessed and rewarded with it. Some pagan religions offered their children, passing them through fire. Others offered their own bodies. Others offered their wives or their husbands. They never knew. And the reason they never knew or they could never figure it out is because their gods were mute. Their gods had not spoken, had not provided for them direction or understanding as to what pleased them. You see, this concept that they would begin to hear from the lips of the Israelites, "Why do you only offer lambs and sheep and bulls? Why do you do that once a year? Why is it that the very nicely dressed man up there only enters into that second room once a year?" Well, the Lord hath said. Our God has commanded us to do so. What a great difference from what their gods did. Wait, you're saying that your God told you what he wanted? That is exactly what we are saying. We don't have to guess. We don't have to assume. Our God has been gracious enough to tell us, this is what pleases me. This is what will bring forth blessings to you. This is the guarantee that you have if you trust me and follow as I have commanded. What God ever guaranteed that man's obedience would guarantee them what he was offering? The reason they never offered a law was because they were unable to provide a blessing that went hand in hand with it. For the pagans witnessing this, hearing that the Lord Jehovah God would provide blessings just as he had declared. You know, when they were inhabiting the promised land and the Israelites were conquering city after city after city. When you get to the first book of Samuel, we see how the Philistines trembled when they heard that the Ark of the Covenant had arrived the battlefield. They knew that that God is God. And they knew that everything that the children of Israel was because this is how it had been instructed to them. And the wisdom that they were displaying was brightly shining through their obedience, their trust and reliance, that if they faithfully followed God's commandments, it would be as God had promised to be. Brethren, today God has given us his commandments. We don't have to guess what God wants. We don't have to try to speculate, well, God may want this. I don't think he wants me to remember his son every first day of the week. I think he's okay with doing it every once in a while. Maybe once a year, and we'll go ahead and add rabbits and tell people that rabbits can lay eggs. We're speculating. We're assuming. And God tells us, why are you trying to guess when I've told you what I want? You see, yesterday was my wife's birthday. And my wife so wisely did in sending me a list. These are the approved gifts that I want for my birthday. If I want my marriage to thrive, I stuck to that list. I don't have to guess. I don't have to try to assume. She's telling me this is what I would like. This is what would bring joy to me if my husband were to do these things. Brethren, have you paid attention that one of the problems in many relationships is the lack of communication? Have you noticed that our God communicates very often? He communicates very frequently. He always tells us what he wants, how he wants it, where he wants it, when he wants it, and why he wants it. God doesn't give anything up to our discretion when it pertains to what pleases him. But he also wants to hear from us what we want, what we need, why we need it. You see, there is the prophet in piety, that we become a guiding light of wisdom to those who are around us. How is it possible that you can still be positive even though you're going through great turmoil? Well, the Bible has promised me that God has said, I shall not leave you, nor shall I forsake you. Well, how is it possible that you are willing to set this time apart? Well, because my God has provided for me and he has given me all that I have, it is only true that I give him what he desires according to his will. How are you so sure that you're going to go to heaven? Well, the Bible says that if I follow what is written and I neither add nor take from it, that I will die faithfully and therefore the crown of life will be given to me. I don't have to guess. The wisdom is found in the fact that I understand, but not only do I understand, I trust that faithful is He who has promised. When people see that faith, when people see that conviction, and they see that our style and quality of life is far better than the one that they're living in because they have no direction. They're confused. They don't even know what to do. I keep trying, and nothing works. Well, that's the whole concept of the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? His life was a mess. He thought he wanted fame. He thought he wanted women. He thought he wanted money. He thought he wanted power and a legacy. But in the end, they were all vanity. You know what was the one thing that was never vain and finally made him whole? Fear God and keep His commandments. Brethren, the profit of piety is not only in the fact that we can prolong our lives, that we shall guide others by being a light of wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ would say in Luke chapter 11 that wisdom is justified by her children. We declare ourselves as children of wisdom when we live a pious life because we understand and we rely on the promises that have been tied to the commandments of God. But let's go to our final point now in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Beginning there now at verse 9. We'll be reading from verse 9, and we'll be reading all the way to verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10, the Bible reads, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Brethren, our example doesn't only help guide those around us, but pay attention that one of the profits of piety is that it establishes our future generation. Did you notice how many times, just in these two verses, God says, "Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren," two generations. Don't just teach one generation, teach the second generation. And then that child would teach their child and their grandchild, and there goes another two generations, and so on and so forth. They were preserving their future. They were securing the future of their family, the future of their nation, the future of their legacy. You see, God promised, if you remain obedient to the commands that I give you, then this obedience isn't going to just be you living a godly life. Your obedience also includes you teaching your children and your grandchildren, how to live a godly life. Well, how will we do this, Lord? Well, you know how the pagans are asking questions? Your children will be asking questions too. They're going to be able to see the difference between you and them. And they're going to want to know, why don't we do it like them? Why are we so different? Why do we stand out from everyone else? Why cannot we be more like the rest of the world? You see, God is saying, those are questions you take advantage of. Those should not be considered as offensive questions. Those should not be seen as questions that are being made or asked defiantly. Those are questions that provide opportunities for you to explain to your child why what we do is better than what they do. Because that curiosity, that malice in that moment where they want to know, it is a blessing that gives you an opportunity to secure the future of your household. One of the saddest things, brethren, to think about that comes to my mind is how many children and grandchildren are outside of the church whose parents are faithful. I often find myself asking the question, what happened? What happened? And I don't intend to get into anybody's home because it is not my duty to get into people's business. But sometimes my speculation leads me to the following answer. There was a lack of training. There was a lack of teaching. But then I read this, and I realize, no, there's more than just that. There was a lack of an example that would stir in the child the question to ask. Brethren, if we don't take our Christianity serious, why do we think our children will do it for us? If we don't make it a point to return tonight because we know the profit of being here, because we know the blessing that we can attain from being here, because we know how this is a preview of what eternity is going to be like, how do we expect them to understand? You know, this morning as I spoke to our brother, we were talking about the fact that here we're blessed that between this service and evening service, we have more than 5 hours where we can take care of many of our responsibilities before we have to go back to our worldly affairs. We have more than 5 hours, depending on if the preacher ends on time or not. But we have more than 5 hours, and yet, and the elders can verify this if you dare ask them, some of the reasonings that we have received from some members who will not come back is because I have to get ready for work tomorrow. So that 1 hour in the evening, that 1 hour that you can devote to God, is precisely the only hour you have to take care of what you need for secular work. Are you realizing that you're neglecting your spiritual work for the secular one? But then you retire and you wonder, why aren't my children more faithful to God? My question to you is, did they ever ask you about how to be faithful? If the answer is no, then there's your answer. They didn't see an example. And that's not always the case, by the way, because unfaithful children can also come from faithful parents, just like faithful children can come from unfaithful parents. But what we're seeing here is God is saying, you minimize that from happening. You increase the blessing. You increase securing the blessing if you are faithful. If they see in you that conviction, if they see in you that trust, and not only that, they're not only going to see your example of faithfulness, they're also going to see how your blessings go hand in hand with your piety. You see, brethren, there is a blessing even when we are going through turmoil and trials. The greatest blessing is that even when we are suffering, God is still with us. That God does not leave our side, that His promise is that He will never forsake us, and indeed, He keeps that promise. But if you recall in Revelation 22, He who is the Alpha and the Omega promises that He is coming quickly and His reward with Him. But that word reward is not necessarily a positive one. That word reward is contingent on to whom He's addressing. The following sentence is to give to each one according to what they have done. The prophet of piety. This morning we saw three reasons. Number one, the prophet of piety is that we may be able to live. It provides life and life abundantly. Number two, it lets us be a shining light of wisdom to the pagan world around us. And finally, number three, it secures future generations by teaching and training them, not only through our example, by rightly dividing the word of God together with them. Perhaps there is someone among us this morning who has been impious. Perhaps there is someone among us who has not been obedient to all the commandments of God. Someone who has not been living righteously. You see, at the end of chapter 4, God speaks about a time where Israel would rebel. He speaks about a time where Israel very likely would fall prey to their lusts. And he tells them that if they were to repent, turn away, and come back to him, that he would receive them. That is the same God who is calling to us this morning. If we have been living ungodly, God tells us to turn away from our sins, to repent from what we have done, to change our heart, to change our mind on what we think is right and realize that it's wrong, and to come back to him. Because like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, he's always looking for us to return, and he is ready to run to us, to hold us, and to give us that kiss upon our cheek if we come back penitent, ready to accept whatever the consequences are of our actions. If you, friend, have yet to become a child of God, to you, God is trying to offer you a chance to have the profits of piety. You see, there's a strange phenomenon that I've noticed in my lifetime. Sometimes those who are not baptized can be more faithful than those who are. And the reason it's a strange phenomenon is because for those who are baptized that are unfaithful, it will not end well for them. But sadly, for those of you who are but are not part of the church, it also will not end well for you. Because as long as you're doing it outside of the ark, you are doing it in vain. But God can help you legitimize what you're doing. God can help you make all the work that you have done value and worth something. It is the blood of Christ that makes it precious. It is the blood of Christ that washes away all sins. And it is the blood of Christ that makes us worthy to be called children of God. If that blood of the Lamb who saved us has not yet been applied to you through the waters of baptism, here is water this morning. You can become a child of God if you choose to do so as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.